miracles made of Jesus that Luke records for us this afternoon. One is found in Luke chapter 11, where the disciples will ask Jesus to teach them how to pray. Now, this is a request from a follower of Christ, from a disciple. We're not told who this disciple was. He could have been one of the 12, could have been one of the 70 that Christ had sent out, or it could be one of the disciples that came to Jesus on the Mount, where Jesus then taught them the Sermon on the Mount. Don't know for sure, of course, but if they'd been one of them, the Lord had actually had already given them the answer to what their request is here, so perhaps it was one from some other direction. But nevertheless, the disciple comes to the Lord after observing the Lord praying. Now, if it was important for the Lord to pray, and him being the Son of God, that ought to tell us how important prayer is for each one of us. Jesus prayed often. Jesus prayed frequently. We have several other prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ that are recorded. We can learn a lot about prayer and how to pray by studying the prayers that are recorded for us in the Bible. And you can learn a lot about different things, but just studying the very prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ or the prayers that he prayed. For example, we find where the Lord thanked his Father on one occasion that he'd hid these things from the wise and prudent and had revealed them unto babes. Well, that tells me that the Lord is sovereign in this, and that there are those who Jesus actually hides these things from and others that he reveals these things to. And then a close examination of John chapter 17, that's a prayer that Jesus prayed. He prayed it personally. He prayed to the Father. And it starts off like this. It says, Our Father, he says, the hour's come that you glorify thy Son, they might also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, and he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. The Lord prayed this and made it very clear that eternal life was a gift, not an offer, and it was a gift unto those whom the Father had given unto him. Well, that's theology, and you continue to read that prayer. It's very important. We come down to that verse 9, and Jesus said, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me out of the world. So here's a world and a consideration Jesus didn't pray for. I would say that that's a different world than the world of John 3:16, where he says, For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. So surely the Lord would pray for a world that the Father loved and gave to him. I think that's very sensible and very reasonable to think that. So that teaches me here that there's more than one type of world taught in the Scripture. Well, here the disciples observed Jesus praying. And when Jesus got through praying, we notice they didn't disturb the Lord while he was praying. So the Lord here wasn't praying privately. The Lord was praying in a public way. There were those who could see Jesus praying, certainly his disciples. And one of those disciples came to him. It says, and it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, the Lord's going to tell them what you read in the book of Matthew in chapter 6. This is almost word for word here. Now, as a general rule, when people recite what they call the Lord's Prayer, and I think it is important to distinguish that this was not a prayer the Lord prayed. You might normally think, well, if this was the Lord's prayer, it's a prayer that he prayed, but he didn't pray this prayer. I've already given you just a brief comment or two on a couple of prayers that the Lord did pray. But the Lord didn't pray this prayer. This is an answer to their request to teach them to pray. Now, prayer is to the child of God like breath is to the natural man. It ought to be something that's just automatic to us. We should rise in the morning and pray. In fact, you'll notice in this prayer here, this has to be a prayer designed to begin in the morning. And then there should be a prayer as we retire at night in the evening. And then I believe there ought to be three prayers during the day, one for the morning meal, the noon meal, and the evening meal. So I'd say at a minimum, we should pray to the Lord five times a day just from the standpoint of giving thanks. So the disciple here is asking the Lord to teach us to pray. Now, it's a disciple singular, but he represents more than one. He said, Lord, teach us, that's more than one, to pray. So the Lord's answer is this. He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Well, Paul's there. Notice, the one who spoke this world into existence is referred to as the Creator. I think it's twice in the New Testament that God's spoken of as the Creator. In the book of 1 Peter, the last verse of chapter 4 speaks about him being the faithful Creator. So when we speak to God, when we communicate to God, we're speaking to him as certainly the Creator of all things. But here, he speaks about him being our Father. Now, if there's a father, there's children. So as you pray to him, say, Our Father, that means you believe that you are his child. So I'm glad that we can pray to God not only as the Creator God, but even more importantly, as our Heavenly Father. We believe that we have a relationship with the Lord based upon his purpose, based upon his will, based upon his good pleasure. Ephesians chapter 1 would teach us that. Beginning in verse 4, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, and praise to the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We have God doing the choosing, we have the will of Christ under consideration, and we have God doing the accepting. And therefore, those under consideration make up his family, and they're his children, and he's their father. So when you begin to pray, and I believe the Lord is setting forth a prayer structure, you know, there's structure to this prayer. There's organization to this prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, this tells us where our Father is. You know, in Matthew chapter 23, the Lord tells his disciples to call no man father, for you have one Father, which is in heaven. The Lord forbid his disciples of calling any earthly man father. And yet a great multitude of people on this earth will call a certain man or certain men father. And this is in direct contradiction to what the Lord said here in Matthew chapter 23. So we just have one Father, one eternal Father, our Father, which art in heaven. That tells us where he's at. Our Father, which art in heaven. When you pray here, your prayer is going all the way up through the atmospheric heaven, through the planetary heaven, right into the third heaven, right into eternal heaven. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? I tell you, you know, cell phones are pretty amazing to me. You know, I was talking to a good friend in the Philippines the other day, and we FaceTimed. And it worked great. We only had one slight interruption. And here he is in the Philippines. Here I am in Goodlettsville, Tennessee, and yet we're looking at each other and talking to each other, and there's no delay. I mean, see, that's in a world apart from my understanding. But I know it's true. I know it's the technology is there because I experienced it, you see. So it's amazing. But what's even more amazing is when we pray all the way to heaven, all the way to heaven. So our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That word hallowed means holy. Hallowed be thy name. That's why as you read in Psalms 111 verse 9, it says, He has sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. That word hallowed means that his name has reverence to it. You don't use his name lightly. When you use the name of God, it should be in sincerity and in seriousness, and never in a flippant manner, in a flippant way, and never in vain. One of the Ten Commandments, of course, I shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And you can take it in vain in lots of different ways, not just in terms of cursing, say. Anytime you use God's name, and it doesn't have anything to do with addressing him, to a great extent, at least we've used it in vain in that regard. So it says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. This teaches me then that the Lord has a kingdom. And I believe it's a kingdom that exists now that was established by the Lord Jesus Christ during his personal life and ministry. It had been prophesied in various places in the Old Testament. We find it in the book of Daniel. We find it in the book of Isaiah in various places. You know, Isaiah 32:1 says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, as a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." Now, if you have a king, I believe you have a kingdom. How can you have a kingdom without a king, or a king without a kingdom? He said, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness." Daniel 2:44 says, "In the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which is an everlasting kingdom." So here the kingdom's under consideration. He says, when you pray in this manner: "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Had a brother this morning for the morning service, and he'll say something like this. He'll say, "Well, have you got a good one for us today?" I said, "Well, if the Lord blesses." I said, "If the Lord's will and the Lord blesses," that's a very, very vital and important ingredient. If the Lord doesn't bless, regardless of the amount of study and meditation and preparation that the preacher makes, it's going to be, to a great extent, in vain. Now, it doesn't mean that lessons can't be taught. Doesn't mean that you won't learn something. But see, the preaching of the gospel is a unique spiritual exercise. It's not just a lecture. It's not just a speech. It's not just a presentation. They may embrace some of all of that. But the preaching of the gospel is a message from God's word that has the Holy Spirit in connection with it, where the Spirit blesses, to where it goes out and finds a lodging place in the minds and hearts of God's people and does for their hearts and souls what normal speeches could never do. It's unique. There's no substitute for it. There's nothing to really to compare to it. It is special and unique. So he says, when you pray in this manner: "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Well, I know the will of God is carried out in perfection in heaven. And in earth, his eternal will is carried out according to his own purpose and his own counsel. But there are things that relate to the will of God that God's people don't always submit to and don't always obey. The Lord's will, for example, is that believers should marry believers, and you should not yoke yourself up together with an unbeliever. Does that always happen? I'd say it does not. I say there are times that believers yoke themselves up with unbelievers. Well, that's not according to God's will for that to happen. God's will is that believers should yoke themselves up with like believers and not with unbelievers. It's just one example. So he's teaching them this prayer. He's teaching them how to pray. He's given them structure. He's given them the way to organize their things. And the very first thing in order is the knowledge that you've got a Father, and that Father is in heaven, a place that we believe we'll be one day with him. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." And that's why this prayer is a morning prayer. You're going to pray that when you go to bed at night: "Lord, give us this day our daily bread," when the day is spent. No, that's when you say, "Lord, thank you for the daily bread I prayed for this morning, and you sent it, and we used it. And now I want to thank you for it and for the nourishment and strength that you gave to me during the day. And I can go to bed tonight not hungry. I can go to bed tonight full. I can go to bed tonight with my head on my pillow and thanking you for your providential blessings and care in my life for another day. Give us this day our daily bread." Now, if you pray that every day, it will teach you the important lesson that every day is a new day. It will teach you that every day is a new day, an important day, a day of opportunity. It is a day that we take a day at a time. Now, you know, people say that all the time. Be talking to you. Well, you know, you just got to take it a day at a time. Like they come up with something new. Can you take more than a day at a time anyway, right? Can you take 2 days at a time? In your mind, sometimes God's people do. They try to just pile on today. Things ain't happened yet. Things they're thinking about. They try to take 5 days in the future and cram it all in to the present day. And so it seemed like, you know, it's a heavy load, but all the Lord requires of each and every one of us is to just take everything a day at a time. One day at a time. That's how you do it. Just one day at a time. I remember being raised on a farm and seeing them long rows, all those rows of tobacco. I had to go down those rows, and I had to sucker at those rows of tobacco, one thing and another. Boy, you know how I done that? I took one row at a time. I just took one row at a time, and that was enough, believe me. I took one row at a time, and eventually, I got them all done. So we'd live life just one day at a time. Lord, give us this day, this very day. Lord, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us for our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. You notice how that's worded? Forgive us our trespasses as. You're saying, Lord, just like I have forgiven others, I want you to forgive me. Now, when you really think about that, ought to really kind of shake us up a little bit concerning this important subject of forgiveness. If I'm going to ask the Lord to forgive me as I forgive somebody else, I need to be really careful how I forgive somebody else. I mean, I need to be very sincere about my forgiveness to somebody else if I want the Lord to forgive me in the very like manner that I forgive someone else, you see. Forgive us our trespasses, even as we forgive others who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, the word temptation oftentimes means trials. Lead us not into trials, which to me is telling me, lead us away from it. If I ask you to lead us not into it, you ask the Lord to lead us away from it. And deliver us from evil. There's a lot of evil out here. The word evil can mean more than one thing. It usually means that which is very unpleasant, that which is not desirable. There's a lot of evil out here, and we need to ask the Lord to deliver us from it. So they asked the Lord to teach us to pray. This was the Lord's response. This was the Lord's answer. I think it's still the Lord's response. I think it's still the Lord's answer. You need help with praying? Read this. Read the one in Matthew chapter 6. It's basically verbatim, the same thing. Somebody said, why don't the people quote it from Luke chapter 11 rather than Matthew chapter 6? That's because you start the New Testament in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew gets his foot in the door before Luke does. That's primarily the reason, okay? And he said unto them, which of you have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. That's his first response. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Not just 3, but as many as he needed. This is the only time the word importunity is used in the scripture. It means boldness. It means the person that's coming didn't take no for an answer. He first came, said, I got a friend and I don't have anything. I need 3 loaves. And his response is, well, I've already gone to bed. The door is shut. So he doesn't go away. With boldness, he repeats it again. And the Lord said, because he does this, the man will eventually rise and give him all that he needs. The Lord is teaching us here when it comes to prayer that we should never hesitate to ask the Lord more than one time. In fact, we're to pray to the Lord. What was in consideration? We're to pray to the Lord as often as it takes before the Lord responds to us. The Lord may immediately respond, or it may be a day or two, it may be a week. But until the solution comes to the problem is solved, we're to continue to come before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And then the Lord said, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. And everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. There are 3 shalls. You know, we like to emphasize the shalls, do we not? We do, because it means with ideal certainty, it means whatever's in consideration is absolutely going to come to pass. The Lord says, if you knock, it shall be opened. If you seek, you shall find. And if you ask, it shall be given you. That's God's promise. Those are important shalls. Now, we'll come up here to Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, the Lord is talking to his disciples about offenses, the seriousness of offenses, and especially by those that offenses come by. So the Lord's going to teach him how to handle this. Luke chapter 17, verse 2, it was better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. I remember reading that long, long time ago. You know, it sounded serious to me then. It sounds serious to me now. The seriousness of that statement the Lord made has not diminished. He says, rather than to offend one of these little ones, needlessly, irresponsibly, carelessly, he said, it'd be better for you to have a millstone hung around your neck and cast into the depths of the sea. Now, does that sound serious to you? When the Lord said that, and then he goes on to say, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. What was the disciples' response to that? The apostles. This time it's the apostles. They said to the Lord, increase our faith. That was a tall order, it seemed like, to those apostles. You mean if a man offends me seven times in one day and says, I repent, forgive me, I got to forgive him. You know, I know what those apostles are thinking. If he offends me seven times in one day, I don't think he ever meant it the first time as far as asking for forgiveness. I got a reason to doubt the very sincerity of this man's request. Seven times? Well, if you go to Matthew chapter 18, you know what the Lord said when Peter asked him about this? He said, I say to you, not only seven times, but seven times seven, that's 490 times. Now, I just can't imagine anybody doing that 490 times, and that's not what the Lord is saying. The Lord is giving you this number out here where you cannot possibly, you know, reach, right? Their response was, Lord, increase our faith. Now, we spoke to you about that subject of faith this morning when the Lord said, you know, according to your faith, so be it. And we looked at the different teachings on this subject where there was those that were faithless and those who had little faith and those with no faith. And when he saw their faith, which is great faith, but here the apostles say, Lord, increase our faith. Our faith needs to be strengthened. It needs to be increased. The Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. A mustard seed is very, very small. If you had faith as a mustard seed, you know, you don't need something really big. If you got faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this tree right here, be plucked up and planted in the sea, and it would take place. And which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, by and by, when you come from the field, go and sit down to meat. Is that what you say to the servant? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? He said, I trow not, I think not. So likewise ye, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we're unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. The scripture teaches clearly that we're not to do things for the wrong motive. Scripture teaches us very clearly that we're not to do things to be bragged about or be commended for. When we get through doing everything we know to do, the very best we can, we will just say, well, we're just unprofitable servants. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ set forth that type of example in his lifetime. You know, I'm always looking for examples in the Bible. If you've got a proper interpretation of a text, you should be able to find an example of that in the Bible, and you should also find an example of that out here in your everyday life. Well, of course, Jesus is the ideal, perfect example for anything we're looking for. And Jesus said in Matthew 20 and 28, he said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to give my life a ransom for many. And Jesus was ministered to from time to time, and that's not why he came. Jesus came to minister. He came to serve. Even when he done things where they wanted to commend him highly, the Lord would withdraw. You know, if you go to John chapter 6, you'll find that miracle where Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he fed the 5,000 men and women. And after that miracle took place, and they all were filled, and they took up 12 basketfuls, the Bible says, when he perceived they were going to come and to make him a king, he departed from them and went into a mountain. What would the normal man do? My human nature, what would the normal man do? If somebody's coming to make you a king, you going to run and hide? No, men in general would say, it was about time you got here. Now, I've been waiting on you. But Jesus just faded away. That's not why he came, you see. Remember that miracle this morning of the 2 blind men? Remember the Lord gave them their sight. The Lord commanded them. He said, go and tell no one. And the Bible says they left there and they spread it abroad. Why would the Lord tell them that? That's not the only time. There are several times in the Gospels when Jesus did something like that. When Jesus performed a miracle that he said, go and tell no man. Why would the Lord say that? Because the Lord's that perfect example of what humility is all about. When you go to Philippians 2:5, he says, let this mind be in you, but also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought robbery equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. But he was found in the form of a servant, and came in the likeness of a man. And being made in the likeness of a man, he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. Humility is obedience. And Jesus humbled himself even to the death of the cross. As a result of that, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in due time he will exalt you, for he resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Jesus did not come to make himself a name. Jesus did not come to minister unto. Jesus came to minister and to serve and to give. And he's a perfect example of what a true disciple is to be about. Those disciples asked these two questions, made these two requests rather. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Lord, increase our strength. I think that's probably two requests we could make of the Lord ourselves, right? Lord, teach us to pray. Pray, help us to do a better job in our prayer life. And help us to be stronger in our faith, in our service to you.